also went to distinctive number two. Reformed Baptist churches are distinguished by the conviction that the church exists for the glory of God. We looked at that one also last Lord's Day. And in these two distinctives, we say here that where we take our stand, this is where we plant our flag, where the Word of God shows us truly what it says concerning these two things, and therefore we will not veer from them. And those are the things that makes us different from other churches. Now, let me say this as kindly as I can. When we speak of distinctives, we're not saying that every other church is wrong because they aren't like us. We're saying that we're guided by the Word of God, and we have the Word of God impressed upon us, and we want to go where Scripture guides and tells us where to go. And so therefore, we're not looking at churches who may have a different way of worship, a different form of government, whatever the case may be, and we do not call them heretical, wrong, off the mark, whatever the case may be. We believe what the Scripture says: to every man, he must stand before his Lord, and he must give an account of that. Now, in saying that, I also must say that there are some situations where we know that there are churches which are not according to the Word of God and actually basically heretical in what they're doing. But it's not our intent to do that. It's our intent, as we look at our very distinctives, to show us and you who are with us that we see what the Word of God says and we follow the Word of God in these areas. So as we pick up this morning, we will pick up distinctive number three. And what I was saying to actually is a little pamphlet here, and thinking after this to get this little pamphlet available that all of you maybe can have one of these and you can go over it later, you read through it, and then you know you don't have it to follow along with me now. Distinctive number three. Reformed Baptist churches are distinguished by the conviction that the local church is central to the purpose of God on the earth. That the local church is central to the purpose of God on the earth. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here's what the apostle writes as he writes to Timothy in verse 15. We know in the beginning of this very chapter, he's given instructions to office bearers, to the elders or the deacons. And he said in verse 14, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And our distinctive here is saying we have a conviction that the local church is central to the purpose of God on the earth. And so therefore what Paul is saying as he wrote to Timothy here is that it's in the church that God is going to do what he does. It's called the household of God. It's called the church of the living God. And he says there it is, that it is a support of the truth. The writer says, ours is the day of parachurch organizations. We live in a day when the independent-minded professing Christian who floats from place to place involved in this or that ministry without any stated commitment to the local church. And brethren, we know that that is the case. We can turn on your radio, the local Christian station, whatever it may be, and you'll find ministry this, ministry that, not connected to a local church. And so therefore, those ministries believe that they are doing the work of God. But Paul says here, no, it's in the church where God's going to do what he's going to do on the earth as far as his purpose of salvation and strengthening and growing the saints to that particular level where he would have them, as he is causing them through his work and through his grace and mercy to be conformed to the image of Christ. God is not working in parachurch organizations for that purpose. Now, I'm not saying parachurch organizations may not have a purpose, but God is not working that way in parachurch organizations. And the sad thing about this is that parachurch organizations, in the minds of some people, take the place of the church. I'm always thankful when I hear something on radio, some ministry, and I hear at the end this disclosure coming from the speaker. Look, dear people, we are not the church. We are not the local church. What you do with us, you're helping us in a cause we think we have. But you should be united to the church. And I thank God for hearing that, because there are some who believe that as they are taking part in these ministries, they don't need to worry about going to a church. We've had one heretic after another, I could say, but one in our recent days, a parachurch organization that indicated that the church is no more the function of God. The Holy Spirit is not in it. So therefore, in his very counsel to all those, leave the churches and follow that parachurch organization where there is the only place salvation is going to be given. He has to take this scripture here and he got to cut it out of his Bible. But he's done that to a lot of scriptures. Take him and cut it out of his Bible because the man is lost and he's gone. The writer goes on, he says, not only is this a lone ranger mentality, but it is spiritually dangerous. It is thoroughly contrary to the revealed mind of God. And as we can look at some of the texts, in interest of time, I won't go to it, but it is in Jesus when he says in Matthew chapter 28 and 19 and 20, go into all the world. First he says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. And then he says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them. And he goes forth with that, and lo, I am with you. And then the book closes, that is the Bible, with the book of the Revelations. And Jesus says, I am the one who's in the midst of the candlesticks. And he shows there that is the local church that he's in the midst of. Christ makes no promise of being in the midst of parachurch organizations. And all that we find in the scriptures, and we come through chapter by chapter, Christ is indicating it is the church. His church, he's built it, and that's where he exists. And so therefore, that is the very thing that is taught, and we hold to that. And so, brethren, that's why we don't put any kind of account or power or strength on somebody saying that they belong to this organization, so therefore they are really truly walking in the way of God, and this organization has precedent over the local church. And we stand and we hold that the local church is central to the true, to the purposes of God on the earth. Whatever God is going to do and is doing on the earth, he's doing it through the church. And brethren, that's a powerful truth. It's a humbling truth at the same time, because it shows us who we are. We're not just some organization gathered together. We heard some truth and we say, well, you know, it sounds good to me, so I'm going to go along with this. It's not something that by fads or fancies people can decide to found a church and say, this is what I'm going to do. It's not something where some man has some desire of a vocation, so he's going to become a pastor. No, Christ builds his church. And if a person is not called and put there by Christ, it is not Christ's church. It's not. We find also the church alone is the special dwelling place of God on the earth. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. In the second chapter of Ephesians, Paul, he goes, as he was beginning to even, as I should say, pick up all that he said as far as what the church is. And notice, let me just drop back to chapter 1. And he mentions that all that Christ has done, and as we see and understand the work of redemption coming through him and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then he can say in verse 22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Now, we have to use the very understanding that God has for us here, that Jesus Christ is head over all things to the purpose of the church. And he says concerning the church, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then he goes on, and I turn you to chapter 2. Notice how I'll pick up in verse 19. Paul saying now, grace has come, and it has come to not only to those who are Jews, but also those who are Gentiles. He says in verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Wonderful word, isn't it? You're not just some members flying, sliding in and out. God's household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Where is God? Where is his place? Where is his special dwelling? Well, here's what Paul says, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And here this heretic says there's no longer the Spirit in the local churches. Again, he has to look at this text and he has to tear it apart. And he basically, in all his eagerness of his wickedness, I should say, he does just that. The scriptures doesn't show us nowhere whatsoever that the local church is going to end on earth. As long as the church is here, it will be here till Christ returns and takes his church back with him. Because what are we told in Ephesians chapter 5? He's coming back for a bride. Not a group of parachurch people all over the place just doing what they think they ought to do and throwing out all the things in the scriptures which make the local church what it actually is. And this is what this man is doing. No more baptism. No more Lord's Supper. No more elders. No more deacons. All that's gone. But Paul sees it differently. Scripture sees it differently. And we see it differently. The great commission of the church is fulfilled when preachers of the gospel are sent out by churches to plant new churches through conversion, baptism, and discipleship. If you want to be where the special presence of God is, then find a biblical church made up of true believers. And that's what we believe as far as Reformed Baptists. That's our distinctives. Distinctive number 4. Reformed Baptist churches are distinguished by the conviction that preaching is foundational to the life of the church. And this is something, brethren, we believe is powerful. The question is asked, how is God most often pleased to save sinners? What does he use, and what way does he often use, the most way that he saves sinners? How is God most often pleased to exhort, to challenge, and build up his saints? How is Christ most powerfully displayed to the mind and the heart? Is it through the preaching of the word? And we can say yes to that. Let's look at a couple of texts. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look in verse 8, get a little bit of the context. Verse 18, I'm sorry. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. And here Paul is saying that in his day, if you can picture back in his day, when the whole idea was a new philosophy, and especially as you look at these philosophies that came along, what is man? What is life all about? What is the world about? What is our purpose? So and so. All this stuff was going on. And you could recall, if you go back into, read back into Acts chapter 17, all they would did was they met in a square and they would be going over some philosophical thought. And when Paul came along and he starts speaking about this truth about Christ and salvation and judgment and heaven and hell, some would say, what is this babbler? What is he talking about? That's all they wanted to do, meet and discuss things. So Paul says here is that man's foolishness is nothing. That wisdom that he thinks he has is nothing. God has a wisdom that's greater than that man's wisdom. And matter of fact, he even says, and I like the way Paul used the play on words here. Notice in verse 21 again. For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. How would the Greeks look at this in their wisdom and what they're saying? Oh, that's a foolish message. Right now, today, people would say, if you come to them, look, you need to be saved. If you have a time to actually open up something of the truth to people today and you tell them about Christ, who came about 2,000 years ago. And then he went to the cross and he died for sinners. Some people look at you like you're a fool, right? I don't want to hear that stuff. Come on. That's old, antiquated. That doesn't have any relevance for us today. There's more wiser things that we can tell people today than that. Haven't you come to maturity? And you're thinking yet? Where's your intellect? Well, it's no different today than it was then. And so Paul says, since you think the preaching is foolishness, what did God do? It was well pleasing to the foolishness of the message preached. Paul is saying here, never change the message. Because it is the message that does it. And here is the thing preached. That message itself and the way it is actually delivered. It is what God's going to use to save men, women, boys and girls. It's not that we have to think. How does people think today? How do they think today? What's on their minds? What things move them? Let's take a poll and see what people like. Now, let's retrofit our message. So they would listen to it and they said, oh, wow, yeah, now you got me. But that other message, so-called second person of the Godhead, came into the world, was in through a virgin's womb, lived up and went to the cross and died. And now I have to believe in him in order to be saved? Ah, come on. That's foolishness. Man hasn't changed. From Paul's day to now, many still think the gospel is foolish. But you see, we have had that conviction that preaching is foundational to the life of the church. And preaching, I might add, is not just getting up and spouting off a few fairy tales or lining up a whole lot of nice sayings, you know, kind of stringing them together. And oh, sometimes you hear somebody preaching, they just say a whole lot of things. Oh, God did this, or God did that. Preaching is taking the word of God, expounding it, taking God's truth and putting it before the people of God so that the Holy Spirit may be there, powerfully taking the word and convicting the hearts. That's what Paul meant. If you turn back to Romans chapter 1, that's what Paul meant when he said this, knowing that of all things, what should he do? And he indicated when he wrote to those at Rome, those Christians there, in verse 14 of Romans chapter 1, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. I'm under obligation. Obligation to do what, Paul? So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you and also who are at Rome. And then he goes on, and you can tell what he's saying here is that You know, he'd get laughed out, you know, as in Acts. What is this babbler talking about? But Paul says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. See, Paul is saying it's something powerful that's done when the truth of God's word is preached. You see, it's not the cleverness of the preacher. It's not how he lays out his whole sermon. Be it that should be done. The preacher should labor. He should take time to go over what he's got to give to people of God. And to be able to say as he stands, this is the best that God has given me, the ability to take the word and to feed people with it. It is God's truth. And he should stand and be able to say that. Not that I'm going to do some kind of a little fancy movement up here now and I'm going to let people look at me and say, ooh, did you hear him? The true preacher don't want you to hear him. He wants you to hear God. And he knows as he takes the truth, he can say what Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Now, what makes it the power of God? It is the Holy Spirit connected with the truth. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't take our desires and our opinions and fasten it to the hearts of people to convict them. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit will leave me out there by myself, floundering with some attempt at man's wisdom rather than God's truth. And so here is what needs to be done. And Paul states it clearly here. It is the gospel that does it, and the gospel only. But the gospel is not a word going out by itself. The gospel is God's truth. And God is with his truth. And God is supplying to all who hear it that truth which brings in, as Paul says here, it is faith which comes. And faith comes because it is the word preached. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4. Remember, here is our conviction number 4 as a Reformed Baptist Church, that the preaching is foundational to the life of the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, as Paul goes on and he says there's a unity in the Spirit and in those who are saved and in Jesus Christ. And he says that unity exists because God is the one who has brought all things together. And he also says God is the one who has sent his son into the world. And it's through what he's done that he is saved. But he says now Jesus Christ, who has come into the world, he's back up in heaven now. But what has he done since he's gone back into heaven? Look at verse 11. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Why did he give them? Well, because, you know, it looks a little good to have an organization moving nicely. You know, it's kind of out of sync if you got people just sitting around there and just moving with their own fancy. Whatever comes to them, that's what they do. No, he gives us a reason why. Look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves of and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, by speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building up of him itself in love. That is a powerful passage, isn't it? What is a church supposed to be? Is it just there existing? People come out on the Lord's Day or Sunday, they go through the motions of worship, they go about their business and don't have anything to do with anybody after that. And then they come back next Sunday and they just go through it. No, it's more than that. It's a body. It's built together. And though we do have our different lives and we do go, but yet we are still united. You see, what goes on Sunday is not what is all being done in the church. But what goes on Sunday gives the strength for this church to continue to grow and mature throughout the week. And that's why sometimes the telephone for one another is a great boon even through the week. The prayer for one another. Why is that happening? From preaching. He gave gifts. And as you could see in verse 11, it's easy to say that most of these have had their particular time and space. They are no longer in operation. Apostles are not here today. Prophets to the same degree that it was there are not here today. Evangelists, we're not quite sure. We know there's only two basically mentioned in the scriptures. What is that particular office? We're not sure. Pastors, teachers, we know they're here. And this word, this pastor teachers, is really talking about the same office. What is he doing? Well, Paul teaches us that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He must be apt to teach. He's a leader, but he has to guide and teach the people. And that guiding and teaching shows us in verse 12 again. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now that verse alone, preaching is for the purpose of equipping the saints to serve one another. You see, if we sit here, or if you sit there and you say, everything has to be done by the office bearers, you're missing the point. What the office bearers, in this case, let's say the pastor, what he's doing is in the preaching of the word, he's building you up for the work of service. And whatever that work of service is done, God is going to show us in any local church, in this local church, he's going to show us what he is going to do with different gifts he gives to the church and how those gifts are going to glorify him and build up the church. I know you believe it, and you know without a doubt that God does not give anybody a gift for his or her own benefit. It's for the body. And that's what the work of service is going to do. Once the people understand from the preaching of the Word of God what God is doing in His church, they will become those who are serving one another. And when you serve one another, it has a purpose in view to the building up of the body of Christ. That's why if someone thinks they have a gift, and that's why Paul could speak over here in 1 Corinthians, you know, will you come together? Everyone has a psalm or a tongue or a prophecy? Come on. Let's stop this. God didn't give gifts for you to jump up, put your hand in your vest and say, look at me. If anything, any gift you have, you're going to be the lowest one on the totem pole. Because you're going to use that gift to serve. And know what I like sometimes? You speak to someone and they says, I don't know what God has given me. And you kind of say to yourself, you don't know. It's evident. You know what you're doing to us and in the midst of us? The wonders that you're doing. But that person is so humble and doing all that Christ has him or her to do and not even looking at it as something that should come to them for some kind of glory. We're going to do it. But in here, preaching is doing more than that. It's building the church up. And it's all to an end. Notice in verse 13 again. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Dear people, we get saved out of different lifestyles and different philosophical thoughts have filled our minds. Sometimes some of us may have walked through so-and-so. We've been religious maybe in the past. We've grabbed a little bit over here and stuck that on us. That sounds good. A little bit over there. And so when we come into the body of Christ, we already have preconceived notions of what some of these theological thoughts or these doctrines, what they mean. We have taken them now because we took them through our little world and brought them into our minds and said, so this says justification by faith alone. We already have a preconceived notion what that means to me. What is he saying? Through the preaching of the word of God, what's going to be done? Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. You see, the faith doesn't have 7, 8, 9, 10 different ideas to it. It's only one faith, one truth. And in the body of Christ, in the local church, we're going to hear that truth preached. And that stuff is going to get shedded out. We're going to start losing all that stuff that we thought was great. And all that stuff that we thought was the truth. But we're going to come to the unity of the faith, verse 13, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Brethren, that's what we call spiritual growth. Growing in the faith. And that's what the preaching does. You see, when a church stops preaching, it stops preparing the saints. It no longer cares about the saints. Oh yeah, today it's fancy. It's, you know, moving into a new era. You know, we've arrived. We don't preach anymore. We share. So we can take the Bible, step down and walk around, you know. What would it mean to you? You know, well, what do you think about this? That's not what the scripture says. You preach. There's an authoritative truth, and that authoritative truth must come with authority to the minds and consciences to God's people in order that they may hear the truth and say, Lord, here's where I'm off. I will now come to you for grace and mercy to keep me and put me on the right road. You see, today, people don't like that. They don't like authority to begin with. And I believe that's why. And another distinctive I'll pick up, I don't know if I get to it today, but some says, I've made Christ my Savior, but not my Lord. No such thing. What they're saying is, don't tell me what to do. Now, I like the idea of being saved, although they really don't know what it means when they say that. But I don't want anyone telling me what to do. But here's what Christ is saying through the Apostle Paul. All this goes on in the local church through the preaching. And notice in 14, he says, as a result, we are no longer to be children. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? When I was a child, I spake as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. All of us, when we are first saved, we can call ourselves babes in Christ. And we still, again, we try to understand scripture truth with our intellect and our philosophy. We tried. But we learned as time went on, God doesn't use that to glorify His Word. His truth is there, and the Holy Spirit brings that truth to us, and we see the foolishness of those things which we try to cope and guide and fence in or give a wide berth of how we could walk in Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children. But here's the thing about children. Paul says, when I was a child, I speak as a child. I act as a child. You know, pretty presumptuous and quickly. They move by the feelings, don't they? Children, you know. Case in point, my little grandson got up this morning and he said he would like to have waffles, as asked by his grandmother, you know, what would you want for breakfast? I'd like to have waffles. So he's got his waffle sitting up there looking all nice with the syrup on it, you know, and then he's putting his shoes and he sees me with some toast and jelly and he looks and he says, hey, Grandpa, I'd like to have some of that toast and jelly like you got there. Wait a minute, you got a waffle over here. You eat your waffle. Oh, okay, can I have some when you get there? I said, you finish your waffle, maybe then you can have some. Yeah. But what they see, they want. That's the child. They move. But, oh, I like that. No, I want that. I don't care what it is. And so Paul says that's what a child is. And here's what he says for us in Ephesians chapter 4. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Paul is saying, I'm saying this tongue in cheek, you're going to turn on the radio and they're going to tell you this is the way of salvation, or this is what you should have as a Christian. And young, unlearned Christians will follow that guy and that gal and that guy and all over the place, which proven they're nothing but children in the faith. But Paul is saying it's in the local church where the truth is preached. And so therefore you're strengthened and you find yourself coming to a mature state. And then you know the trickery of those who are out there. I remember years ago, listened to one man who called himself. He got all the answers to everybody. I said, you know, that's a horrible position for a person to put himself in. So prideful, I can answer every biblical question from the Bible. Who is able to do that? And then, when you get some of the people calling up, I say to myself, my Lord, that is so elementary. And I say to myself, I can take the youngest Sunday school class we have at church and can answer that question. They're so young in the faith. And so they hear this guy, and when the guy spouts it out, now listen to him, I'm ready to kick the radio, and then he says, oh man, that is really something. I'm so glad I called you. Craftiness of man. And brethren, believe me, the wicked have an object in view. And this man, who I have in my mind, 20-30 years ago, he was saying some of the stuff which now has come to full fruition, what really was in his mind. Paul says this is what the church does, the preaching in the church rather does. It protects us. It allows us to grow. It shows us that there are those out there, as Paul can see, some don't preach the gospel because of love for Christ. And some doesn't take in a position. Or Paul says there are some who actually came against him in the preaching of the word. But notice another thing that comes from preaching. Look at verse 15. They are not those who are tossed to and fro. They are not those who are listening to outsiders. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And notice how you see this wonderful picture given to him, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together. How is it held together? From Christ. What is the central message of the gospel we preach? It is Christ. What do we continually fall back to? It is on Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. You see, dear people, even though Christ is working in this one, in that one, in that one, there is a whole purpose for it, and it is to bring the entire body closer and closer together. It's almost as if Paul is saying, you know what's going on here? Look at verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Try to picture this in your mind. Let's look at it in construction first. Take a brick and put it up here. Put another one beside it. Another one on top and so on. So now just stand back and now see if those bricks are going to adhere themselves together. They're going to produce something that are causing wind. Now, after a while, you come and you pick up the top one and you got all of them you picked up together. Joints where they come together has supplied something that makes them united and stay together. Not going to happen, is it? Is it? But he says it happens in the church. When God is working in his people, when God is doing what he does, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Isn't that something, brethren? You see, members of the church are not people who just get together on Sunday to go about their business and come back. No, members of the church are being joined together. And through all that God does, is doing with the very strengthening, the spiritual growth of each one of them, you're coming tighter and tighter together. And that's through preaching. And he says, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So preaching is all that. And so therefore we say that preaching is foundational to the life of the church. Therefore, as Reformed Baptists, but more importantly, as serious, biblical-minded Christians, we reject the trends of our day towards shallow teaching and preaching and giving the services of worship over to testimonies, movies, music, drama, dance, and singings, and puppet shows, and whatever. No, preach the word in season or out of season. And that's what we hold to. The Word of God is to be central in the worship of God. It must be neither replaced nor displaced by anything whatsoever. The Apostle Paul warned of the day that would come when professing churchmen or professing Christians would no longer tolerate sound doctrine. And according to their own desires, they would heap up to themselves teachers who would tickle their itching ears. That day is here, isn't it, brother? That day is here. People come in and out or go in and out of churches. And then they basically, they're looking for something. And every person, even those who are truly saved, they're looking for something. But the idea is to understand what you're looking for. What is the foundation of that? Are you looking for a church where the Word of God is preached? You're looking for a church where Christ is glorified, God is glorified. You're looking for a church where what we call the ordinances are being properly administered, where discipline is actually being used in the church. Or you're looking for a church that make you feel good. And that's what a lot of people do. They're looking for a church to make them feel good. And what feels good to them is that the very thing I want. Well, what do I want? I don't want any of that serious preaching. I want to have a free-flowing service. And so this is what they go after. If they come into a place where the doctrines of scriptures are really being preached, they say, nah, that's not for me. They don't want that. And believe me, brethren, the places where they can find their itching ears to be tickled are myriad. They can go and find many places. Paul, for this very reason, he tells Timothy to preach the word. No place should be given to the church to dull preaching or lazy, unfaithful shepherds who will not feed the sheep. So there's a lot placed upon a true shepherd. If he's one that's just going to play games with the people, be lazy, be unfaithful to caring for the souls of people, he doesn't fit into Ephesians chapter 4. Because remember, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul starts with, and he gave some apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. He gave. Not somebody come along and decide, I want to be a pastor. Christ gives. And when Christ gives, they fit this requirement. And they do what is here in, as we have just read. Well, all the instructions and all the exhortation that the apostle gives to the people of God in the scriptures. When he talks, he says, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children in the light. And he tells them what fellowship has light with darkness. He goes, and all that stuff he gives, he's given it because the word of God is going to be the very thing that desire that gives the truth that stays along with it. And so it is the shepherd, it is the pastor teacher who's given and given for this very reason. So we say anyone who comes and is not really feeding the sheep or not desirous of feeding the sheep, He falls under what the prophet Ezekiel says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherd feed the flock? Jesus called them this way. He says, they who come, they're hirelings. Because they're just making what they can off the sheep. The sheep are not theirs. They don't even, when problems come, they run. They won't take care of sheep. They have no love for the sheep. And that's the difference. So, our conviction that preaching is foundational to the life of the church. Well, I don't have time to go to another one. We've got about 4 minutes. Any questions as we have laid out even those two distinctives, at least this morning? The one that Reformed Baptist churches are distinguished by the conviction that the local church is central to the purposes of God on earth, and Reformed Baptist churches are distinguished by the conviction that preaching is foundational to the life of the church. Questions or any input, you know, feel free. We've got a few minutes. And though I do most of the talking, we do like to have some input from you, even in the Sunday school class. Well, let's pray.